We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you for gathering us together in spirit and via the speakerphone to worship our Savior and grow in grace and knowledge through the word which you've given us. And pray that you comfort all of our hearts now as we meditate upon an extremely precious section of Scripture which you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verse 9. In the King James translation, it reads this way: "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" Kind of set the stage here. Throughout all Scripture, we find that the writing and teaching of the Holy Spirit is ever balanced. But sometimes when there's a pressing need, he puts a special emphasis on a certain subject. The prophets in the Old Testament did that. If there was a sin the children of Israel were guilty of committing, they hit that really hard. And so there was a certain lopsidedness as they presented the truth for the present time. And right here in Hebrews chapter 12, we have an example of the same thing. It covers divine chastisement, and the Holy Spirit is placing a large emphasis on it. Remember that the word chastisement, as the King James translation uses it, has the idea of child training. And that broadens the scope. We undergo child training from the moment we're conceived until we die and enter into eternal glory. Even little babies are subject to child training. We are all subject to child training as long as we're on this earth. We've got to remember that. Now, as we've moved through Hebrews chapter 12, we're taking our time, going verse at a time. We perhaps tend to think we've heard enough on the subject of chastisement. We're ready to move on. But the Holy Spirit knows what we need and how much of it we need. So we'll trust in His judgment. There is, of course, a very good reason for the Holy Spirit's special emphasis on chastisement or child training. It's something we're all involved with. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Storm clouds are on the horizon for each one of us, both young and old. The sun will not always be shining upon us. And the biggest storm lies in the future for all of us. None of us here have remained faithful unto death yet. So we have the warning from the same Holy Spirit in Isaiah 42, verse 23. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And sooner or later, the portion of Scripture which the Holy Spirit is giving us right now in a very personal way will stand us in good stead if we have ears that can hear. None of the followers of the Man of Sorrows are exempted from sorrow. It has truly been said, God had one son without sin, but he had none without suffering. And now, before we get into it, a few loving words from a fellow believer who has since departed. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. The truth of the matter is that so much depends upon how we endure chastisement and suffering and child training. The Holy Spirit has already given us some very good reasons why we should do this, but now he leads us to the most comforting reason that we should patiently run the race which was set before us. He takes us into a family situation. Furthermore, I'm giving you something else yet, in spite of everything I've already given you. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. They trained us. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Furthermore, this word is very humbling and searching. You would think that enough has already been said on the subject of child training. And it has been, but we need more. When we're carrying crosses, this is a very, very pressing thing. And the trials are real trials. And we need everything going for us that we can get. And the Holy Spirit's going to give us everything. It is a sad truth that the older we become, the more need there is for being child-trained. It's not the teenage years that are the most dangerous. It's the years of old age. Think about your study of Scripture. Isn't it a general rule that God uses the rod of correction very little and lightly upon the babes and the younger members of the family of his children? But he employs the rod more frequently on the mature Christians. Think of Joseph. Think of the Hebrew maid in Naaman's household. David in his youth. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. They didn't need the rod of correction so much as older people do. In the dawn and youth of their faith, they were strong. They believed. And sometimes in old age, the love tends to grow old. Ye did run well. But you're not running well anymore. There are numerous examples where men in middle life, and some with gray hair, have fallen into sin and dishonored their Lord. The dangers of the old age are even greater. Think of David. He didn't fall into his great sin until after he had reached the prime of life. He was strong in faith down in the valley with a stone and a slingshot, but he fell into sin later on. Lot did not transgress most grossly until he was an old man. Noah got drunk in old age after spending 120 years building the ark. The worst sin of Moses was committed not at the beginning, but at the end of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. When Hezekiah became old, he was puffed up with pride. These are warnings for us. God shows us unmistakably in the Bible that there is no protection in old age. And the truth is that old age often calls for increased chastening and child training. We're all children, just some a little older than others, but all children. Very often in old age, there is a more selfish concern than there was in younger years. A parable in action. Doctors tell us that some diseases strike the middle age and older a lot more than the same diseases strike the younger ones. Why is that? Well, it's a parable in action. The truth of the matter is, old Christians have as many temptations as younger Christians do, maybe even more. When they're old age, people are tempted to live in the past rather than to look to the future. Tempted to take things a little easier spiritually as well as temporally. And of some, it is said in the Bible, ye did run well. A lot of times older people are tempted to be occupied with their infirmities as the tent begins to be taken down. Here's a little advice for the younger ones. Listen up. Don't ever ask anyone over 50 how he's feeling. He might just tell you, and you'd better have a couple hours at hand to listen. Instead of saying the days of my uselessness are over, an old saint should rather reason this way. The night cometh when no man can work. Therefore I must make the most use of my opportunities while it is yet day. Think of what Christ said of Mary of Bethany. She hath done what she could. Same thing is true of older Christians. Maybe you can't do as much as you used to do, but you can do what you can. Do what you can do. That's all God ever asks of any of his children. Never asks us to do what we can't do. Just do what we can do. Mary of Bethany, she had done what she could. And to this day, what she did is remembered worldwide. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So, furthermore, I'm going to give you another reason why you should endure child training, and this is the most blessed one. What is it? Let's go into the family. We have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. The first commandment with promise is recorded in Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. Honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord hath commanded thee. Now here's the promise, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is echoed in the New Testament, in Ephesians 6, opening verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Notice it doesn't say they are right, sometimes they are not. But you obey them anyway. Unless they give you a command that's contrary to the word of God, then of course you obey God rather than man. But otherwise, even when your parents aren't right, you obey them in the Lord, for this is right. Why is it right? Because God commanded it. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And the promise is that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Nature teaches us, and a family situation teaches us, that little children are not capable of making some decisions. And they're not capable of providing for themselves. Turtles are. The mother lays the turtles in the sand, covers the eggs, and walks away and never sees her little ones. When the eggs hatch, the little baby turtles crawl across the sand and swim away in the river or the lake. They're self-sufficient from the very beginning. Little children are not like that. It takes years and years and years of training them and providing for them. And this is a parable in action. The truth of the matter is that one of the greatest blessings a little child can have is to be given godly Christian parents. One of the greatest blessings they can have. Humanly speaking, I don't know of a greater one. And this is the picture here that the Holy Spirit is using for us when we are carrying crosses and we're being either disciplined or we're being trained. Trained for the future life. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? We had earthly fathers. They weren't always right. Our mothers weren't always right either. But we obeyed them and we were blessed in it. And if that's true, if we obeyed our earthly parents, shouldn't we much rather be in subjection to the Heavenly Father, capital F, the Father of spirits, who's concerned about our souls also, and live? The argument is from the lesser to the greater. It points a contrast, which is at least fourfold. Number one, the earthly father is a father of the flesh. The heavenly father is a father of the spirit. Secondly, the earthly father ruled with imperfect knowledge. We're going to get into more of this next week if the Lord doesn't come back first, and God willing. And sometimes, sadly, an earthly father and mother reacted out of anger. Things got on our nerves. You lash out. The Heavenly Father never does that. He always rules with wisdom and unchanging love. Thirdly, the earthly father ruled only for a short period of time. It doesn't take very long before the children leave the nest and are gone, and you wonder where the time went. Now, the Heavenly Father rules throughout our whole life and actually throughout eternity. And mainly, earthly fathers and mothers rule for our temporal good, although there's a lot of spiritual things involved also. The Heavenly Father has our spiritual and eternal welfare in view all of the time. He never makes mistakes. He always gives us what's best for us. Well, sometimes it sure doesn't seem like it. No, it does not. But my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We cling to this when we're carrying crosses, or when, as earthly parents, our little children are carrying crosses. We cling to this. By nature, we are not in subjection. We are born into this world with a spirit of insubordination. As the descendants of our rebellious first parents who rebelled against God, we inherit their evil nature. Job 11:12 tells us, man is born like a wild ass's colt. Stiff-necked. How often is the word stiff-necked used of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness? Always grumbling and murmuring against God, never satisfied. Instead of being satisfied with the manna which he gave them every day, they lusted after the things they had down in Egypt when they were slaves. This is very humbling. Isaiah 53 verse 6 tells us, we have turned everyone to his own way. There is this opposition and disobedience to God that we inherited from our parents, Adam and Eve. And even in our conversion, this hasn't changed. We still have a rebellious nature. A new nature is given, yes, but the old nature wars against it, Romans chapter 7. And this is why discipline and child training is needed. So how do we react when we're carrying the cross or when our little children are carrying the cross. First of all, let's get back to square one. God has the right to do as he pleases with his whole creation because it belongs to him. He made it. And that applies to you and to me. We received our bodies, souls, and spirits from the Lord God. Our life was given to him. He can do with it whatever he wants. Jeremiah learned a lesson one day when God told him to go down to the potter's house. Jeremiah 18, opening words. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." I'm going to teach you a lesson down there. Then I went down to the potter's house, and beheld he wrought a work on the wheels. Started spinning, and he had some clay there. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. What's the lesson? Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." We're like a clay pot. And God can do with us whatever he wants. Now, that would be scary if we didn't know that the God who molds our lives is our Father, and he loves us, and everything he does is for our good. Then it all becomes a blessing. How do we react? "I was dumb and opened not my mouth, because thou didst it." I'm not going to second guess God. I'm not going to murmur against him. I'm not going to complain against him. I'll keep quiet. When one does not know what to say, that is the time for one to remain silent. We should be silent when we're under crosses. And this is only possible when we see the hand of God in it. Otherwise, it isn't. There's an example of this in the life of David, and this one happened in old age. I'm in 2 Samuel 16, verse 10. "And the king said, 'What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah?'" What was the context here? Well, David was fleeing for his life from the hand of his son, Absalom. And it was a man named Shimei that was following David on a hill a little above where the path was that David was walking. And he was cursing David and throwing dust at him. And some of the people around David said, let me go out and kill this guy. And David said, "No, we're not thinking that way. Let him curse. Because the Lord God has said unto him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Wherefore hast thou done so?'" And David said to Abishai and all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord God hath bidden him." David knew that Shimei couldn't curse him with one word without God's permission. And this will set my heart at rest. What my God appoints is best. He looked back to the hand of God and accepted it. May we have the same attitude that David had. Another thing, when we're being chastened and child trained, it means we have to surrender our self-will. Sometimes things happen that we don't like. An example of this is Leviticus chapter 10, again opening verses. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Aaron was the high priest, right-hand man of Moses. "And his sons Nadab and Abihu took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. This was a very serious thing in the Old Testament. The incense that was offered had to be made of exactly the right ingredients. The reason for that was that it all pointed toward Jesus Christ. And if you fudged on that and you changed the recipe, you were punished. And that's what they did. The attitude of Cain. I'll sacrifice to God my own way. I'll do it the way I want to do it instead of the way he wants me to do it. And he better take it or leave it. Well, God always leaves it. And God left it here. There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Right when they were at the altar offering. Fire came from heaven and fried them on the spot. Then Moses said to Aaron, thus is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people will I be glorified. What was Aaron's reaction to it? Aaron held his peace. These were his two sons. When you read the context of it, more than likely, they were intoxicated when they did it. They were cut off very quickly with the divine judgment. The father had no warning of this, and yet he held his peace. Thy will be done. We have to get to that point. Another thing, it signifies that God is righteous in his dealings with us. He knows what he's doing. He's our Father. Remember that. He loves us. Think of Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Everything that's happening to me in my life, it comes from you, and I know you're right in doing it, and you're being faithful because I'm your child. Psalm 119 again, verse 137. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. I'm not going to question them. We know somebody that did question him one time. His name was Job. God, I wish that you could come down and sit across the table from me and I could argue with you and present my case. That was wrong. That was terribly wrong. Shouldn't have done that. Psalm 103, verse 10, this is one that has comforted me many times in my life. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. No matter how hard we think we've got it, if God dealt with us the way we should have been dealt with, it would have been a lot worse. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, Lord, who shall stand? The Babylonian captivity was the darkest spot in Jewish history, except for the time when the Jewish people stood before the Roman judge and said, we have no king but Caesar. But before that, the Jewish captivity was the darkest spot on their record. And listen to these words. It's in Nehemiah chapter 9. Verses 32 and 33. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, on our priests, on our prophets, on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. But then he says, howbeit thou art just in all that thou hast brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Well, this is the way we should approach God in prayer when we're being disciplined. Admit it. We've done wrong. And you're right in disciplining us. But God, have mercy. Father, have mercy. And he will. And he'll work it for our good. That's the promise. God's enemies may talk about him as being unjust, but his children should never do that. It also, it includes a recognition of the fact that God is blessing us, and there's love behind it. There's a difference between a sulking submission and a cheerful submission. And then a cheerful submission doesn't mean you go around with a silly smile on your face. No, that's not it. Crosses hurt. A cross is an instrument of death. And crosses hurt, and they're supposed to. But we can cheerfully submit to them. It's an attitude of the heart. There's a fatalistic submission. Grin and bear it. We can't do anything about it anyway. Oh, there's a thankful submission. In everything, give thanks. Everything? Yeah, everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, how can I give thanks when I'm carrying a cross? I can do that because the Holy Spirit has given me the faith to know and believe that the cross has been placed upon me by my Heavenly Father who loves me and is blessing me in it. And so I can give thanks for it even though I'm suffering under it. Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I'm following your commands. And it's not always because we've done something wrong. Remember that child training. Sometimes it's preventative. Something I need. And it's always being submissive to God's will, performing his way for two good reasons. First, because the one that we are submitting to is our Father. Let's not forget that. And this is why the Holy Spirit gives it to us right now. It's the most comforting reason we have to run the race which is set before us and to bear the crosses that God has placed upon us. The reason is because it's coming from God our Father. We are his children and he loves us. We've had fathers according to the flesh that disciplined us and we reverence them. How much more should we reverence our Heavenly Father who never makes mistakes and is always doing everything for our good? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God was not a father to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam was only one of his creatures. God became a father to us when his only begotten Son became a human being and became our brother. And adopted us into the family of God. And now we can call this Almighty God our Father. It's a family situation. Don't ever forget that. It's a family situation. Don't ever forget who you are. And then finally, follow the Lord Jesus. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And finally, another reason why we should gladly accept these things, that following the will of God is where we find the secret of true happiness. Obedience to God is always the best way. Shall we not submit to the Father and live be happy? The promise in Deuteronomy 5, verse 33 was this: ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that ye, it all may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Christ said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. There are two words in the Greek for life. One means a biological life, you're breathing, you're living. The other is a much deeper meaning. It means life that has a purpose to it, a goal to it, life that is never going to end. There's always a fulfillment of things. And that's the life that Jesus Christ gives us, and it comes to us as a member of the family of God. Life ceases to be life when we are miserable. 119th Psalm, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. This is your blessing and mine. There is another side to the coin which was foretold in the Old Testament, a family situation. Let's turn the coin over and look at what the children of the devil have, the disobedient children of the devil. Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, I'm going to end the sermon on these words. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, he will not hearken unto them. Remember, there's a spiritual application to all of this. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out to the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Furthermore, and this is the clincher, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be into subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?